May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For those of you who visit during the week, we've changed colors because this is the beginning of the Christian year. Just as God's people have always had their own sacred calendar, Jewish people had their sacred calendar and have their sacred calendar, and we honor that. Jesus honored that routine. He celebrated Passover, but in the Passover meal, in the Sabbath meal, the Passover meal, Jesus said to disciples, now this do in remembrance of me. And so that he inaugurated the Eucharist. And so there's still the Jewish calendar. We honor, we remember God's saving acts and things he did. But New Testament believers for 2,000 years have had their own calendar. And it begins with Advent. It's not a religious thing. It helps us worship God through time. It reminds us of the saving acts of God. And the word Advent means to come. And an Advent's a dual season where we celebrate both the fact that he's come to us, but then we are also in a mode of repentance and preparation and anticipation of the fact that he's going to come again one day. That's Advent, the first. So this is the beginning of the new year. Thank God for January the 1st, but that's not the new year beginning I celebrate. I celebrate the first day of Advent, which was yesterday. And Advent's a very important time, and this time of the year is a very important time prophetically. It's a time when you get a lot of strategies from God about just the things he's called you to do and to walk out. So just be open to the Lord, hear what he has to say. Maybe we'll do some more stuff on Advent in the days to come over these next few weeks. A few years ago, I set out to begin to discover some things, and it's not what I do every day in my time with the Lord, but I do periodically, off and on, sort of, there's this thread that continues, and that is just discovering some things for myself concerning the personality of God. Now, there's a really good book written years ago by a man named G.I. Packer called Knowing God. There's another book kind of like that by A.W. Tozer. And it's just to help us understand, in not such deep theological terms that it doesn't make any sense, just who God is and what is his character about? What's his personality? So I just began to go through Scripture and read other people's stuff, but to go through Scripture marked places where it revealed his emotions, revealed his actions, that kind of gave us a glimpse of his personality. Because I wanted to know him, not just know about him, but to know him. And if you do that, it's amazing what you begin to discover, because most of the time we respond to God or respond to circumstances instead of to God first, because we have a very bad view of who God is and what his personality really is. He says things about himself like he's a God of hope. But most Christians who live in shame and guilt almost all the time think of him always as a God who counts and who punishes. It's really tragic, and it keeps us from walking in faith. So I want to share a little something today from the Song of Solomon, but it'll end up in Luke 22, about something more about the character of God. If you've been reading the devotionals just recently, we've come through this little section in the Song of Solomon chapter 2, where having called the believer to this new place in him, he warns this believer who has a heart for God to go farther, to go deeper, to go higher. He warns this believer and says to them, catch the little foxes for us, because the little foxes ruin the vineyard. So it's a warning that usually when God's doing something new in your life and special in your life, it's also the most vulnerable time in your life spiritually, because you're so happy celebrating real victories and new breakthroughs that the enemy comes in when you're not conscious and he begins to attack with little foxes, little attitudes, little dispositions, little actions, small things. We don't think they're that big a deal because we're certainly better than we used to be. But after a while, those little foxes accumulate and destroy everything that God's been doing in our lives. This new thing, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And there's this warning here. Catch the little foxes for us, Song of Solomon chapter 2, that are ruining the vineyards. The believer declares, my beloved is mine, I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies. That means a lot of things in the Song of Solomon. Remember, this is poetic language. It means a lot of things in the Song of Solomon. But we do know that lilies speak of purity, or a surrendered heart, or those parts of our lives that are surrendered to him. And he feeds on that. He pastures on that stuff in us. He feeds on those surrendered things in us. And it allows him, frees him to manifest himself in great power and glory. But it also carries the idea of he pastures, he shepherds. He shepherds among the lilies. And I'll show you, I'll explain that to you more in just a second. This is Song of Solomon chapter 6. And this is a section when there's been a real break in their fellowship. In the pursuit and growth, there are going to be those times when our fellowship is broken. He doesn't leave us, but our conscious experience of his fellowship is broken. And at the end of that little season, or this short time, once again, verse 2 of chapter 6, my beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of balsam, to pasture his flock in the gardens, and to gather lilies. He pastures his flock among the lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And there's a lot here that we don't have time to talk about. But in this place of once again kind of blowing it, this believer is reminded that he goes down into his garden. That's my heart relationship with Jesus, my garden. And he says he goes there and he always pastures among the lilies. Again, it said that in chapter 2 as well as chapter 6. See, our concept of the Lord is that when we mess up, if we've signed up to pursue him, to go as high as we possibly can in our relationship with him, in the process, he knows that we're but dust and we mess up, we often think, well, this is, I had my shot at it and I've blown it. I can't ever get back to that place where I was at. Or we think he's so angry with me, he's so disappointed in me. Now, his heart may be grieved by your action, but the Lord is for you. That's what the scripture says. God is for me. That's how David strengthened his heart in one of the most difficult times of his life, was reminding himself that God is for me. He delights in me. He doesn't just delight in me when I'm doing it perfectly. He delights in me and he's for me. And when he uses the term that my beloved is down into his lilies, goes down into the garden of his lilies, what's happening is this. When you fail, there is a grieving of the Holy Spirit and there is a place where we come and confess. We're not under condemnation or under rejection. God doesn't find pleasure by us walking around in shame. He accepts our confession and fellowship is restored. But at the same time, in our place of failure, he's in our heart, strengthening those places where we have been set apart for him, reminding us of those places where we have been obedient to him. His voice isn't one of condemnation. If you have somebody that you love, unless you really have issues in your own life, and they blow it, even in their attempt, their heart's right, they just got distracted or made a bad choice and they blew it. And they get really down on themselves, because that's what the enemy does to us. You're not there agreeing with the enemy and just make them feel lower and more horrible. You're there reminding them of the successes that they've had up to this point. You're strengthening their places in their heart where they have been doing it right. Yes, you can do this. Yes, you can walk this out. Remember how you walked this, how you did this. Because you see, what we do is we lay on the ground and go, I'm just never going to get this right. I'm never going to walk this out. I'm never going to get there. But he's there among the lilies, among those places. Lilies represent set apart places in us. And he's there nurturing that, shepherding that, encouraging us, telling us to get up and go for it. But in him, we can do that. Let me show you this real quick place. This is from Luke 22. In Luke 22's version of the night before the crucifixion, there's the Lord's Supper. There's Jesus telling them things like, in verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So he's letting them know that he's about to suffer. He's been telling them this all along. He's saying, this is my last meal with you on this side. And he reveals to them he's about to be betrayed. They heard him. In verse 23, they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. So they heard what Jesus was saying. And remember, he's been with him for 3.5 years. This is the most agonizing night of his life on earth. He's told them that one of them are going to betray him. He's told them this is his last night with them in the form that he was in. In verse 24, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. My word, what a Bible study group. What a discipleship group. How discouraging that would be, right? And he said to them, Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. Who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Now, they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. When Jesus is revealing his agonizing heart, he's about to die. He's about to be betrayed. And they start arguing about which one's going to be the greatest. Instead of rebuking them and destroying them, Jesus says, this is how you want to be great in the kingdom. Don't worry about your stature. Serve. Then he goes this, and you are those who have stood by me in my trial. Wow. He goes down to the lilies and he nurtures those things in them that they have done right. He says, you've stood with me through all this. When people have attacked me, people have wanted to kill me, he said, you've stood with me in my trial. He said, that's who you are. That's what I see. He could have rebuked them, but he didn't. He nurtured those places in them that had manifested a surrendered heart, a heart for him. That's who he is. That's his personality. And I share that with you because your walk with the Lord is going to be greatly determined by what voice you listen to. You're going to fail. I wish you wouldn't. I wish I wouldn't. But you're going to. And when you do, depending on what voice you're listening to, is going to determine whether you get up and go on and go farther. If all you're hearing is the voice of condemnation, you won't get very far. But if you can understand that in the conviction, Jesus is down there nurturing in your heart, saying, well, what about this? Yes, you can get up and go. You've so honored me here. You so blessed me here. You so moved my heart here. That's who our Lord is. Isn't that how we are with our own children? And he loves us much more than we do our own children. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.